This has been a heavy week. We've seen more lives lost to violence in our nation. We've watched war and more unrest continue all around the world. And these burdens are impossible for us to ignore as God's people. And it would be pastorally irresponsible for me not to say something. No matter your opinion about the events of the week, you've noticed everyone is talking about it. Everyone. It's everywhere. I asked myself these questions this week. How do we go forward? How do we carry all of this? What are we supposed to do? You need to know, when I mapped out this sermon series last year, there's no way possible that I could have known what was going to happen in our nation this week. But God did. Proverbs says that a word timely spoken is like golden apples set in silver settings. God's word has a way of speaking right when we need it most, and I believe that today's message is timely in light of the ache that we feel in our world right now. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, bringers of light, witnesses to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are to point people to the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And it's in that kingdom hope we're going to talk about today. And it's in that kingdom hope that we're going to hear the scripture this morning. So I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You pray with me. God, I feel the weight of the moment that we're in. I'm just a preacher and not very good at bigger matters, but I trust in you. God, today as we talk about your word, as we talk about this heavenly home, I just pray that you will remind us of your goodness, of your faithfulness to us. As we open your word, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, not just what we want to see, but to see what you want us to see, so that we can make movements in the world and bring hope of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So in the classic film, The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy finds herself swept up by a tornado that happens to be in black and white and ends up in Oz, which happens to be in color. And it's lovely and magical. She meets characters. She meets people that sing songs. It's like living in my house. And she meets a witch. And she hears about a wizard. But all throughout the story, she keeps saying, I just want to go home. And she finds out she could have easily gone home anytime by clicking those ruby slippers together three times and saying, there's no place like home. That line has endured for generations because it speaks to something that's universal in all of us. But here's the tension. In this world, home never feels complete. Even when life is good, there is sickness, there's loss, there's brokenness and ache that we feel because the things that we see aren't the way that things should be. It's like we're always longing for more. And that's what we're talking about in this series, The Good Place. We're asking the ultimate questions. Where are we going? Last week we talked about that. We saw eternity isn't a question mark. Jesus makes it very certain. Because Jesus is risen, our destiny is resurrection. It's not wishful thinking. And this week I want to build on that. If last week was about certainty, this week is about longing. That ache for a true home isn't just nostalgia. It's God's way of pointing us forward. Because Dorothy was right, there really is no place like home. But our truest home is not behind us, it's ahead of us. And Scripture shows us that this longing isn't just our imagination or wishful thinking, but it's God's promise of a home that He has made and we are made for. But for now, we live in this tension because here's the reality, we're not home yet. You heard the Hebrew 11 reading. It describes the heroes of the faith, how they lived as foreigners and strangers. They were here on earth. They longed for something better, a better country, a heavenly one. They didn't quite fit in because their eyes were fixed on something greater. From Abraham to Moses to the prophets, God's people were always on the move. They went through the desert. They went into exile. They lived in tents. They were waiting on promises. Even when they reached the land that God gave them, they still longed for something more. And that's the story of every believer. We're rooted here in this world. We live here, but our hearts ache for there. We love our homes. I love my family. I love my blessings that I have. But deep down, we know that this world doesn't fully satisfy. It's God's way of pulling our hearts forward, reminding us that He's prepared this city for His people. Maybe you've traveled far away or you've moved far away, and everything is fine. The people are lovely. The food is good. Hadn't got sick yet. But there's something you're missing about home, homesickness. You ache for it. That doesn't just happen in travel, does it? It happens in the hardest parts of life. We stand at gravesides. We attend funerals. And while we know death is part of life in this broken world, we still, something in us still goes, it's not supposed to be like this. There's got to be something more. That ache, that this isn't home. Home isn't supposed to be this way. It's what I call holy discontent. This is Spirit tugging us forward towards something different. And it's not a defect of our faith. It's the evidence of it. I heard a story of a young man, a little boy who was flying a kite. And the string went all the way up, but it was covered by the clouds. And a man came by and he said, "What are you doing?" "Because I'm flying a kite." And he looked up, he said, "But how do you know the kite is still up there?" And the little boy said, "Because I can feel the tug. I can feel the pull of the kite." That's what our faith is like. You can't always see the home that God has promised. In fact, I'm not going to lie, sometimes it fades in my own mind because I'm like, I'm so caught up in the realities around me. But I can feel the tug. Hebrews says that God's people kept looking forward. They couldn't see it yet, but they felt it. Don't you feel that? I felt it a lot this week, and not just because of things happening in the news, but because of things happening in this church family with people. We long for a better country, and God has promised He is preparing that, but it's our longing just isn't out there in the distance. We feel it in our own bodies. The older we get, we start feeling those pains from high school. Like, wow, I must have slept funny last night. It reminds us that we are fragile, we're temporary, we're wearing out. My dad would always say when I was young, I had a strong back and a weak mind. And then he got older and he said, now I have a weak mind and a weak back. And as I've aged, I've realized, and I'm still young, but my age is humbling me more and more. My boys will say, you know, they're taller than me, and they're like, what's up, little man? They like to point out, getting a little thin up top, Dad. Like, you may be taller than me, but I'll still take you out. What they don't know is that the older I'm getting, the less likely that's possible. But even in our youth, we carry scars and limitations and weaknesses because we have homesick bodies. Paul, who was one of the earliest Christian leaders and missionaries, he wrote letters to these new churches across the Roman world. And in one of those letters to a church in Corinth, he uses a powerful image to describe what this feels like of homesick bodies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, but meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling." Paul compares our bodies to tents, temporary, fragile. If you've ever camped, you know this to be true. You'd be in a tent and you're like, this is a nice covering to sleep in tonight. But you're on the hard ground, there's bugs in your ears, and you're ready for a real house. You're ready for your bed. Somebody said, nothing prepares you for eternity like camping, because you said, Lord, please take me now. And that's what our bodies are like. These are not meant to be permanent. We were made for home. And yet, he doesn't describe the groaning as despair. Look, he calls it longing. We're not disembodied spirits. We're not longing to be disembodied. We're longing to be clothed with something better. Our resurrection bodies, just like that of Jesus, built eternal and secure, a building from God, not made with human hands. And then he says in verse 4, "For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to clothe instead with our heavenly dwelling, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." I love that. Swallowed up by life. For Paul, death doesn't mean that we fade into nothing. It means you're swallowed up into something much bigger, stronger, and more permanent than death itself. You're swallowed up into the life of God. And then he comes with this anchor of his confidence in verse 5. He says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." In other words, God himself has wired us for this hope. He has planted eternity in our hearts, the writer says in Ecclesiastes. And he has given us his Spirit as a down payment, a constant reminder that the future transformation is not a dream, it is a promise. And he says this in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Philippians, he echoes that same thing. He says, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul says he's torn. On one hand, there's fruitful labor here on the earth. On the other hand, he longs to be at home with God. That tension is real. We love our families and all the things about this life. We have things we love. You love your dog. You maybe love your cat. Maybe it don't love you. But deep down, we ache for the presence of Jesus. And here's the comfort we get from this, that when a believer dies, they are safe in the arms of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but that's not the end of the story. Paul says, even those who have died are with Christ, and they with us are waiting for the day that God makes all things new. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we see how Scripture describes heaven not as an escape from earth, but as heaven coming down to earth. So yes, we groan, but our groaning is mixed with hope because we know that this tent is temporary, but the home God is building for us is forever. We live in a homesick world, though, don't we? It's not just our bodies that groan. Paul says all of creation groans. In another letter to the Romans, he says these words, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that would be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul says all of creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth. That's not just a throwaway image. It's powerful. Childbirth isn't the same thing as the death throes. It's labor pains. There's pain, but there's pain with a purpose. Something new is being born. When my oldest son, Ethan, was being born, my mother-in-law wanted to be in the room so badly with us. Mary said, "No, Mom, just Robin and me and a lot of doctors and nurses." And so Mary's mom waited at the door, and she put her ear to the door, waiting to hear the first cries of that baby, because she was anxious to hear that life come into the world. That's the picture Paul gives us. Creation is groaning. It's not in despair, but it's in eager expectation. All of creation is leaning in, ear pressed against the door, and waiting for the children of God to be revealed, waiting for the day that new life breaks through. That's what Paul would say creation is doing. It's not dying. Pain is real, but it's pregnant with hope. And here's an important distinction. When Scripture talks about this world, we picture the earth. This earth is not my home. But Scripture's not condemning the earth. It's pointing to the present order of things, the broken, sinful, and cursed world. The Bible sometimes calls this the present age. It's an age marked by death and corruption and injustice and rebellion against God. That's the world that we don't belong to. So when we sing, "This world is not my home," we're talking about that brokenness. And it matters because God isn't going to abandon creation. He's going to redeem it. The better country that Hebrews describes isn't an escape from the world, but a renewal of it, a place where righteousness dwells, where God himself will be with his people, where home finally feels like home. So when we ache and we say, "This isn't my home," what we really need to be saying is, "This isn't my home yet." Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, wait a second, doesn't 2 Peter talk about the earth going to be destroyed by fire?" Yes, it does. But understand this, when Scripture talks about something being destroyed, it doesn't mean it's obliterated, it means it's purified. Peter even uses the example of Noah here to talk about the flood. The flood comes in, did it destroy the world? Yes, but did it obliterate it? You're sitting on the earth. It cleansed it. God's fire is going to refine creation. And here's what Paul is pointing to in Romans 8. Creation itself is longing to be liberated from the brokenness of this world too. It wants to be brought from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We feel that, don't we? If you didn't feel it this week or last week, because of something happening, maybe it's not on the national news, maybe in your family. I thought about some longings that we have. We long for a release from fallenness, from disease and disaster and hatred and death. They remind us those things, it's not the way it's supposed to be, don't they? We long for release from our own brokenness. I'm so tired of doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things that I should do. I'm tired of not being the perfect person that I want to be for my wife or my kids. I'm weary of the sin that I can't shake. And we long for release from loneliness. I don't care if you're in a church or in a relationship, we get glimpses of community now, but it's not perfect, is it? We live in a very lonely world. We ache for reunion. Those things aren't weakness. That's an active part of faith because it's reminding you that you are not made for the current state of this world. When you and I look at this world and we feel ache, don't mistake your groan for despair. Despair goes, there's no hope. Paul says, that's the groan of labor. The pain is real. It's pregnant with hope. Something new is coming. And Romans 8 isn't the end of the story. If creation is groaning in labor pains, there's got to be a delivery in there somewhere. What's on the other side of that? John, at the end, the last book of the Bible, gives us this vision of what's coming, a home that we were made for. He says, home is coming. Romans 8 is the labor pains. Revelation 21 is the birth announcement. John says these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is the home that our hearts are aching for. Not an escape, but a renewed world. Not floating in the clouds, but resurrected people in a resurrected creation. You notice, it's so personal. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Not just a blanket promise of no more tears, but that God himself will wipe, personally, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. Every heartache you've ever had. Imagine that. I've witnessed a lot of tears this week. And I just kept thinking to myself, God, I look forward to that day when you wipe every tear from our eyes. Every grief healed. Every loss restored. And every ache answered. And he says these things, no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. And no more pain. Those old things are gone away. And the things that we groan with every day, we're not going to have those anymore. Think about it this way. The reunion of God's family. The feast around his table, the laughter echoing through the halls of his city, the intimacy of seeing his face without anything blocking us. That's the day when home will finally feel like home. After my dad died, my siblings and my mom and cousins and Mary, I mean, our whole extended family were there at her house. And we sat around a table and we laughed and we ate and we talked about dad. We shared memories together. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder if this is what heaven is like. And I want to give you a visual glimpse of what that may feel like. In the movie Antoine Fisher, it's the story of a young man who grew up in foster care. He experienced abuse and neglect and rejection. And he spent most of his life feeling like he didn't belong to anyone. And there's a part in the film where he discovers that he does have a family. And in the scene I'm going to show you, he walks into a house full of people he's never met who've been waiting for him. And for the first time, he is surrounded and he's embraced and he's welcomed home. Watch this.
Hey, boy, how are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace. Come on, baby.
Oh,
look at you. Look at you. I'm your Aunt Etta, baby.
Oh, I'm your cousin Jeanette.
Welcome home.
And I'm your Aunt Etta. How you doing, baby?
Oh, my Lord, Jesus.
Oh. This is my wife, T.
How you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin, Eddie. My dad named me after your father. This is my brother, Ray.
What's up, dog? What's cracking, man?
Hey, y'all. I'm your cousin, Jason, man. What's love? What's love?
All right, boys. Open up.
I watched that clip the other morning and cried my eyes out at 5 a.m. in the morning, and none of y'all were awake for me to call. Like, I wonder if our first moments in heaven are going to be just like that. Family that have gone before us, people that we never knew, people that played an integral part in helping us come to faith that we've never met because they introduced our great-great-grandmama to Jesus. People that we didn't know we had an impact on come to us and say, "You don't know me, but I know you." Surrounded by people in the presence of God, welcome home at last. Look, that's the promise of Revelation 21. At the home you've always longed for, the ache that you feel will finally be healed and a family reunion will be complete. Jesus says that he will eat that meal, that we took that communion meal with us. That's why Hebrews calls it a better country. That's why Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why creation itself is straining forward and it's waiting, because this is what we were made for. Dorothy was right. There is no place like home. But the home that she longed for in Kansas was only a shadow of the home that God has prepared for his people. The ache, the holy discontent, the homesickness that never quite goes away. It's the Spirit tugging our hearts forward. Don't ignore that longing. Don't drown it in distractions. Let it do what God intends to do. To point you forward, to anchor you in his hope, and to remind you that this present world that we're in is not our final address, because the day is coming when God will make all things new. And when he does, we'll get to say with every fiber of our being, with everything, knowing that it is 1,000% true, there is really no place like home. Don't you long for that? I do. And weeks like this week make me long for it even more. But you and I have a job to do. Our goal is not to just sit with our heads in the clouds looking for Jesus to come. Yes, but it's also to take as many as with us as we can. You are the bringers of hope. You are the light of the world. Don't forget and neglect your responsibilities and the calling that the Spirit has on us. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song. And if during that song you want to talk to somebody about putting your hope in Jesus, I would love to talk to you. If you just need somebody to hug you and pray, I'd love to do that too. Or you can find somebody next to you, maybe it's an elder if you know who those guys are. May get them just to come on up here and stand here in the front. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for your Spirit that gives us this tug that pulls us to heaven. It's so hard for us when we see things on the news, when we see and live in a world where death and hatred and corruption and fighting and evil seem to be the rules of the day. Especially in our country, we can get numb to it, and I pray that we never are, because this is a reminder that we were made for more. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts. May your Spirit move us and draw us evermore to point people to heaven, to where you are, so that we can be with you forever. Not a place up in the clouds, but with you now. May you do what only your Spirit can do. I pray this as we sing and stand in awe of you. The name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name that by no other name anyone can be saved, the truth, the life, the way. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.